I'm not doing a special Thanksgiving message today. We're just going to continue on with our series in relationship to the world system. And so it's our world series. The world system, as we talk about the world system in Scripture, it's one of our three spiritual enemies. So we have the sin nature, the devil, or Satan, and the world system. The world system is a subtle enemy, and it's one that wants to lure us out from the provisions of grace, if you will. And so we need to understand some of the things that God has provided for us in order to have a proper understanding and relationship to the world system. And so let me just go ahead and we'll open with our prayer and we'll just dive right into this. We're starting quite a bit later today than usual. I'm not sure what that means yet, if I'm going to go quite a bit later. I'm going to find a cutoff point. We'll see. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word. We're thankful as we have opportunities to relate to it, that we then can relate to one another in a way that's pleasing to you. And we're thankful for the growth that you bring through your Holy Spirit. And we would ask for his continued guidance and direction as we continue this afternoon. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to turn your attention. We're going to go back just briefly into the upper room discourse and just be reminded of a couple things there. And so, of course, in John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, and so this is the upper room discourse. Remember, Judas is no longer with the group. And so Judas wasn't a believer. Judas looked like wheat for a while, but ended up not being wheat. He was a tare. He's no longer present here in the upper room. And so the Lord's going to speak to his remaining disciples who are all believers, and he's anticipating the day of Pentecost. He's anticipating the applying of his cross work to believers. And so in John chapter 14, and let's pick up in verse 16. And so the Lord says, the King James just reads, "I will pray." In the Greek, it's just literally, "I will ask." It says, "I'm going to ask as an equal." In the Greek, you have different words for asking. This is important here in this verse because this tells you that he is acknowledging his deity when he says, "I will ask the Father." He says, "I will ask as an equal, the Father. And he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you," it says, "forever," just literally into the age. Now in verse 17, you see the other comforter that he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. So in John 14:17, he says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him," experientially knows him. And so the world, this is the world system made up of unbelievers, can't see him with discernment, doesn't experientially know him. Then he tells the disciples here, the remaining ones, the true believers, he says, "You experientially know him. You know him." And he explains, he says, "For he dwells with you." The word for "with" in the Greek, it's para. So he's telling his disciples at this point in time, the Holy Spirit, he dwells alongside of you. Now he mentioned something because there's going to be a change. And he says, "and shall be in you." So he's talking to these believers. He's looking forward the day that the Holy Spirit was going to come is that he was going to be in them. That's different. That's different. Now, let's just move on to verse 20. It says, in that day, now we know that day is the day of Pentecost. Here they would just know that day, the day that the Spirit of truth would come and would be in them. He says, in that day you shall know. And so it's to experientially know that I am in my Father, and ye in me. Now I'm going to pause there. He says, you're going to experientially know that you are in me. And so here he's talking about believers having a position in him. Now we know this as a result of Spirit baptism. It's a very important aspect of salvation. When we believe the gospel, we're baptized, we're immersed into Christ. And so we're in him. That's imputed to us. That's a result of Spirit baptism. And so he says here, in that day you shall know I'm in the Father, and ye in me. And then he also says here, and I in you. Now, he is in believers in a different way than we are in him. We're in Christ by Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit immerses us into Christ, and God counts it to be true. And so we have a position in Christ. Now, he is in us as a result of regeneration, a part of the new birth. And so the Holy Spirit writes Christ in our heart. And as a result, he that has the Son has the life. So we have a quality of eternal life right now. And so this is, so we're in Christ as a result of Spirit baptism, but he's in us as a result of regeneration. These are two very important aspects of salvation, and they work together. They work together. They work like hand in glove. Now, and so this was something that wasn't possible until the cross work of Christ could be applied to the believer. And so with that in mind, I want to bring you back to 1 John. And so back in 1 John, and let's pick up in chapter 5, let me just pick up a couple verses related to two of our spiritual enemies. So Satan and the world system. And so in 5:18, we have reference to the malignant evil one, or Satan. And so here John says, and we know. Now this is Dale's word. I'm giving it to Dale because he's been covering this one for so long, it's officially his. But this is the term oida, which means to factually know, logically, factually know. And so here John says, and we factually know that whosoever is born out from God, just everyone having been, or in the state of having been born out from God, sinneth not, doesn't habitually sin, doesn't customarily sin is the idea. But he that is begotten of God, he keeps himself, guards himself, and that wicked one, the malignant evil one, in reference to Satan, touches him not. And so that's important to know. I mean, let's get rid of all the superstition. Is Satan is an enemy. He can attack us. He can put thoughts in our mind, but he can't touch you. And he certainly cannot ever indwell a true believer. It's impossible. The true believer has the three persons of the Godhead that indwell as a result of regeneration. And so Satan can't even touch the believer. But he can attack, and we know that. And so you see reference to him here in verse 18. Now in verse 19, John says, and we know, again, this is oida, we factually know that we, talking about Christians, are out from God as to source. This is from the Greek. This little ek preposition means out from as to source. And so he says, we know that we are out from God as to source, and the whole world lies in, and unfortunately, the King James isn't consistent here. They say lies in wickedness. It's actually the malignant evil one. It's like the reference in the previous verse. It's coming back to talking about the same person, Satan, the whole world, the whole system, the organization of how unsaved mankind is organized is the world system. And the whole world system, it lies in the sphere of authority of the malignant evil one. It's his baby. He rocks it to sleep. He takes care of it. He's the one who's influencing and enabling the system to function as it functions. And so that's important to know. Now, when we go back further in the chapter, and we covered this last week, but I want to look at it again in 1 John 5:4. Because we mentioned last week that every Christian is an overcomer. And so in 1 John 5:4, it just literally reads, because everyone having been born, and it's a perfect verb in the Greek, which just means that something that's happened with abiding results going forward. So literally what John is saying, he's saying, because everyone's standing or in a state of having been born, and it's a perfect passive, by the way, but having been born out from God, overcomes the world, just overcomes the world system. Now he goes on and he says, and this is the victory. Now it's important in the Greek we get more information, because what we see translated as this is the victory, in the Greek it's a what we would call a demonstrative feminine pronoun. And so it's going to match up with what the victory is. And so it's the same gender as faith, which is important. So he says, and this is the victory, the one having overcome the world system, the faith of us. Now, is he talking about present tense faith? Faith is just taking God at his word. Is he talking about directing faith? As we're filled by the Spirit, we direct faith in present tense salvation. Well, the Greek helps us here, because he says, this is the victory, the one, by the way, that article is a feminine also, which is going to connect it to faith. He says, the one having overcome. In the Greek, it's an aorist participle. It's a point action. And so that's going to help us understand what faith. And so this is the victory, the one having overcome the world system, the faith of us, the faith of us. And so the faith here that's is in reference to faith for initial salvation. That's the faith that results in us becoming a born one of God. And as a result, also an overcomer. And so every Christian is an overcomer. Now, it's interesting when you think about that. Most of us, when we believe the gospel for initial salvation, we don't understand where that faith comes from. We hear it, we respond to it, and so when we direct faith, we believe. But scripture tells us that it was, that God is the one who even gives us the faith to believe. That that's not out from ourselves. Which is interesting because, you know, that makes salvation a complete work of God. It's, we're out from Him as the source. Remember, we read that a few times. Now let me just show you in scripture. Let's turn to Philippians, if you will. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 29. So here Paul says, for unto you it was given. And the word given here comes from the root grace. And so it was graciously given. So, for unto you it was, I'm going to just translate it, it was graciously given. On behalf of Christ, not only to believe, the King James says, on him, in the Greek it's an eis preposition, it's just translated into. And so, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer, just literally, on behalf of him. And so here you can see that it was graciously given to believe into him. What was given to graciously believe into him? Faith. Faith. Given to believe. It goes back to faith. Let me show you one other place. There's a couple ways we could do this, but I'm just going to... And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3... And of course, we have a group of Christians here in this book that are struggling with the flesh. And so as carnal Christians, they were seeing what man could do. They were impressed by the individual men. And so some of them were lining up with one man over another, and they were thinking it was the men who were ultimately responsible for some of the things that God was doing. And so Paul's going to correct them. Or he's correcting them here in this epistle. But in 1 Corinthians 3:4, we can pick up, you can see a little bit of the problem. He says, for while one says, I'm of Paul. So you had a group that were saying, I belong to Paul. And another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Aren't you pertaining to the flesh, to the sin nature when you're doing that? And yes, they were. And that's obvious in the epistle. There's a number of places we can look at. But let's see what Paul says here when he's going to explain to them. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, and so not by whom you believe, but through. They were instruments. And so Paul and Apollos, they were instruments, and he says, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. And so as the Lord gave to each one to believe. And so even the faith that we direct for initial salvation ultimately comes from God. Now, we wouldn't know that if it wasn't for scripture that tells us that. And so it's that faith for initial salvation that makes us a born one from God. And it also makes us as Christians overcomers. Now, what does someone believe to be saved? Well, we could probably all agree that it's the gospel, the gospel. And so let me just illustrate that in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And we'll read verse 13 as well. And when we're looking at the term called in the New Testament, the term called in the New Testament refers to the believer's call to salvation. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to the God. And so it's articular in the Greek. And so here this the God is usually a reference to the Father. And so Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from not the beginning, but a beginning, chosen you to salvation. And not through sanctification, but by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you, it shouldn't read by our gospel, but it's dia in the Greek, it means through. And so whereunto he called you through our gospel, through the instrumentality of our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the gospel that one believes for initial salvation. The term gospel just literally means, it means good news. Good news. And so as you look in the New Testament, there's lots of good news. There's a good news for present tense salvation of how you can live and order your life by grace. There's also the gospel for initial salvation, and scripture states it pretty clearly. I don't know how Paul could state it any more clearly, really. And you see the details. And so, yes, you have to believe, but there's specific things that you have to believe, and you're going to find those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. And let me just pick up in verse 1. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which you stand. And so here we see this is a gospel by which they have their standing before God, if you will. And then he says in verse 2, and again it's a dia in the Greek, so rather than translating it by, it's talking about through the instrumentality. It says, through which also you are saved. So that's how you know that this is the gospel for initial salvation. This isn't the gospel for present tense salvation. This is the gospel for initial salvation. He says, through which you also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now here you have the elements of the gospel for initial salvation. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. The word translated for in the Greek has the idea of on behalf of, in place of. In other words, he was our substitute. How that Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And it's a perfect. It's a passive. He was raised. And the perfect has the idea of something that happened with abiding results. And so that he was raised and stands as raised again the third day according to the scripture. And so this is the gospel through which we are all saved. The believing in these elements for salvation is what God uses today to save believers. And when that happens, we have things that happen instantaneously. Believers are baptized into the body of Christ. So they have a position in Christ as a result of regeneration. We have all three persons of the Godhead who indwell the believer. And so Christ has written in the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, believers have eternal life. He that has the Son has the life. Now, let's turn back to 1 John. Having said all of that, you can see why John likes to remind these believers that they are out from God as to source. And so in 1 John 4:4, now let me back up to 4:1 and just point out, now remember here in verse 4:1, here John's talking about false prophets that are gone out into the world system. Now remember, one of the things that Satan's doing in this time period is he's mimicking God. So during the transition, you did have the spiritual gift of prophecy. Okay? And so you had believers that had that gift during the transition, this first century, temporary spiritual gift until scripture was finished. But at that time, Satan had his counterfeits. So you had wheat and you had tares, and the tares looked like the wheat. So here in this context, he's talking about false prophets. We don't have prophets today. There's no believers with the spiritual gift of prophecy. And so we don't have false prophets today. What we have today, though, is we have teachers, if you want to relate this today at all. And so Satan, he has his counterfeits too, right? And so he has false teachers out in the world system. That's what the world system produces. So keeping that in mind here in this context, but now let's read verse 4. He says, ye, which in the King James, that's just telling you that in the Greek, it's a plural. If we were in the South, we would just read this, you all. Y'all. You all are out from the God as to source. When you see of God, when we look in the Greek, there's a little Greek preposition ek, which just means out from. Out from as to source. I like to point it out because it just gives a little more depth and understanding than of. Of can be from a lot of different translations, but ek is specific. It says, you all are out from the God as to source, little born ones, and have overcome them. Now, the them here, he's talking about the false prophets that have gone out into the world. He says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, as a believer, you have all three persons of the Godhead that indwell you. But the person of the Godhead that enables you is the Holy Spirit. And so the he here, I would understand as being the Holy Spirit. He's being emphasized here as the one that's in you is greater than he that is in the world. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's in you, enabling you to be able to live the Christian life. The devil is the one who's enabling the world system, if you will, to function as it does. It's his baby. He's the ruler of it. He's the one who's organizing it to his end, for his purpose. But the Holy Spirit, now keep this in mind, the Holy Spirit, he enables you, but what is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, he's glorifying the Lord. He's not glorifying himself, right? We know that. And so I could get sidetracked. I'm easily distracted and like to go off on rabbit trails. But let me just turn back to John 16 and verse 13. It's actually verse 14, but I'll read 13 too. You can see this is talking again about the Holy Spirit. In the upper room, the Lord, he had told them that it was profitable for him, for them, that he goes away. Because if he didn't go away, the Holy Spirit would not come. But he was going to send the Holy Spirit. So in the Gospel of John in verse 13, the Lord says, "Howbeit when he," talking about the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." And so when you're filled by the Spirit, and we know the fruit from the Spirit, it's one fruit, but there's nine aspects. You're being filled, you're being made up where you lack in Christ-likeness. The Holy Spirit is glorifying the Lord. So that's why the Lord in the upper room, he could talk about my love, my peace, my joy. Now let's go back. I'm coming back to 1 John. I didn't finish that up in chapter 4. In verse 4, so 1 John 4, 4. "You all are out from God, little born ones, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Talking about the Holy Spirit who enables us, in contrast to the devil who's enabling in the world system. He says, they, now this goes back to the false prophets. Today we wouldn't have false prophets, but we have false teachers. We've got a lot of nonsense being taught out in Christendom. He says, and they are out from the world as to source. Therefore speak they out from the world, and the world hears them. And so here we see these false prophets, and today we could say this of false teachers. They are out from the world system as to source. But believers are out from God as to source. And so you see that again, he comes back to that in verse 6. He says, we are of God. The "of" there again, this is that ek preposition. It just means out from as the source. He wants them to understand this. We as Christians are out from God as the source. He that knows God, and this is experientially knows God, hears us. He that is not out from God doesn't hear us. It's not going to hear scriptural as it's literally meant. And he says, by this we know, experientially know, the Spirit of truth. And I would capitalize that S, and the Spirit of error. Beloved. He uses this adjective to talking to Christians. Loved ones. Loved ones. I don't know. I should just pause right here, and because perhaps next week, I'm not sure when I'll be pivoting off of this verse a little more, but Dave was here this morning. Go back to Ephesians 1:6. And Dave's talking about grace this morning in relationship to thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Father. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, And then I would just connecting this back to grace, of which he has made us accepted. And as Dave mentioned, he's just literally, it's the verbal form for grace. He's highly favored us. He's graced us in the beloved, in the one who's in a state of having been loved. That's where he's graced us, in the beloved, in the one who's in a state of having been loved. You're in Christ. God the Father sees you in Christ. And that's where we're graced, is in him. Now come back, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. And he refers to Christians here as loved ones. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us, and so this is connecting right back to the new commandment. Let us love one another. Let us fulfill the new commandment. Now, hold your finger here, and I'm going to come back to 1 John 4, 7 to finish that verse, but I'm going to turn back to the Gospel of John, to the new commandment. And so in John, the new commandment, and so I'm going to pick it up in verse 13:34. Keep coming back to the upper room. A lot of revelation given looking forward to the sending of the Holy Spirit and applying the cross work to the believer. And so this is something that couldn't happen until from the time he's giving it here until the future. He still had the cross work before him, and then he still had to be raised and to ascend to the Father, and then he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And then the new commandment could be fulfilled by believers that are in him, and he is in them. And so here in John 13:34, the Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love, you agape one another. The one another is in the Greek, it has the idea of one another of the same kind. He's talking about loving one another, other believers. And so that you love one another. Now this next little clause is important. This isn't just loving as somebody could love prior to salvation. This is loving with God's quality of love because you have been saved. And he says, I give unto you that which, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so this is loving with his quality of love. This is, now remember, this is the God-man who's speaking this. This is God's quality of love. And so when he says love one another of the same kind, love other believers as I have loved you with the same quality of divine love as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That wasn't possible for a human being to do before the day of Pentecost. Now let's turn back to 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, just loved ones, let us love one another. The one another, again, the one another of the same kind. For love is of God. Now again, I'm going to bring some clarity to this because the of is a translation of the Greek preposition ek. Agape love is out from God as to source. That's what the Greek tells you. Love is out from God. And everyone loving is born out from God. And so when you're agaping with God's quality of love, you're in a state of having been born out from God. In other words, you are manifesting the fact that you are different, that you're out from God as the source, and that you're a born one of God. So everyone loving is in a state of having been born out from God and knows God. And so this knows God is, this isn't our factual knows God, but this is our experiential knowledge. It's a different Greek word and is experientially knowing God. And it's articular, the God, talking about the Father here, experientially knowing the God. And then it says, he that is loveth not or is not loving doesn't experientially know God, for God is as the character and quality love. Now, as a Christian, we know we have to be filled by the Spirit so that we can have access to the fruit from the Spirit. And love, remember, love is one of the aspects of the fruit. In the Greek, it's singular, so it's not fruits. It's one fruit. But there's nine parts to that fruit. And love is the first aspect. In Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, and you have nine. And love is the first aspect that's named. And so we have to be spiritual Christians to be filled. And then we have to be able to correctly direct the agape love to fulfill the new commandment. As spiritual Christians, now as carnal Christians, remember, as carnal Christians, when we're pertaining to the sin nature, we're not being filled. We're manifesting the works of the flesh when we're carnal. So there's not going to be agape love. We have to live free from the sin nature in our position in Christ in order to be filled. And then as we're filled, then we have the aspect of the fruit to direct. And so as spiritual Christians, though, we can misdirect that agape love. And so that's what John's talking about in chapter 2 in verse 15. He's talking to these Christians who had matured to a certain level, and they were having victory over the sin nature, and they were overcoming Satan, but the world system was still getting them. So they were being filled by the Spirit, and so they had the access, if you will, they had the fruit to direct, but then they were misdirecting it. The world system was still fooling them into thinking it had something better for them than they already have in Christ, if you will. And so in 1 John 2:15, he says, stop loving the world. And so King James says, love not the world. In the Greek, there's a little more information there. It just kind of indicates stop doing something that's in progress. So stop loving the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, agape is the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the empty boasting concerning physical life, that's not out from the Father as the source, is what John says. He says, but it is out from the world system as the source. And then, of course, we're reminded that the world system is passing away. Just passing by, it's going by, it's a temporary thing. Satan is the ruler of it, it's his system, but it's passing by, it's temporary. God's only going to allow it so long. It's already been shown to be a corrupt system because of the ruler of it is corrupt. And so, but you see, but the one doing the will of God, he abides just into the age. He remains settled into the age. And so we are to stop loving the world. Now, I have taken a long time to get to where I was hoping to get in Colossians chapter 1. And I don't see how I'm going to get there. unless we keep at least Don here for another hour. So let me just wrap up a couple things. I did want to comment on a few things. So I'm off script now, though. but let's, since I have about five more minutes, let me just go to first, let's go to Colossians, It's interesting in the book of Colossians because this group of saints, they were kind of Colossians was in a pivotal point geographically, and so you had a lot of commerce and travel through this city. And so you had a mixture of Gnosticism, Judaism, Eastern mysticism, this focus on wisdom and knowledge. And Paul wants these believers to know that there's a wisdom from above or a knowledge from God that's available to all Christians. It's not just for a privileged few. And so when you think of knowledge, we all like to learn. We like to learn, and we should be arranging ourselves under scripture. But knowledge is not an end in itself. Knowledge is for a purpose. And so what Paul is doing here in correcting this, Paul's going to demonstrate that this wisdom or knowledge that comes to the Christian, comes to all Christians, should bring about a walk that's in balance with the Lord and worthy of the Lord. And so you can see this in Colossians chapter 1. And Paul's going to communicate it for the Colossians in verse 10. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. The word worthy just literally has the idea of imbalance. And so if you have a balance beam, and on one side of the balance scales you have the Lord, on the other side should be our walk. And so Paul, he uses four participles that describe the walk that's in balance of the Lord. And so I'm just going to quickly mention these. Because I'm going to get to the last one, and this is where we're going to end today. But these four participles are being fruitful, bearing fruit, he says, in every good work. That's the word bearing, being fruitful or bearing fruit. That's one of the participles. Then he says, increasing or growing in the full experiential knowledge of the God. It's a passive participle. And so it's something that we're being caused to grow in the full experiential knowledge of God. Then in the next verse, in verse 11, you have the third participle, and we see it just translated as strengthened. Strengthened with just all power. I'll just leave it at that. According to his glorious power, to the might of his glory, for all patience and long suffering associated with joy. There's a lot in here to unpack. I'm going to save that for next week. But I want you to see here this last participle in 1:12. It says, giving thanks. And it's a present active participle. So it has the idea, it emphasizes continuous action. And so this relates to a walk that's worthy or in balance of the Lord. And I would just translate this almost as a temporal participle. I didn't check if Dale would be okay with that, but just while continuously giving thanks to the Father. Now, it's interesting when we look at Scripture, you know, the majority of our communication when we're praying should be to the Father. And here we have this continuous giving thanks to the Father. And you know, the Father, when he hears our communication, it's because we're in Christ, and in Christ we're seated in the heavenlies in him, that the Father sees that communication coming through the Son from his right hand. That's one of the privileges that we have in Christ. And so I'm just going to run through, and I know Pastor Dave touched on these, but this giving thanks, it's a supernatural response of a spiritual Christian. This isn't a legal principle. This isn't something that you have to do. This is something that, as you're filled by the Spirit, this is the natural response of a Spirit-filled Christian, and one that's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, is this continuous giving thanks to the Father. In Colossians 3:17, he says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And the word name has the idea of character. That's behind name. It has the idea of character. Do all in the character of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a dia preposition. So here is this communication, giving thanks to the Father through him. This is something that positionally, you do it through him. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, give thanks." And then you have the explanation here. Explanatory gar is what we say in the Greek when it's translated "for." "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so, in everything, give thanks. And so this is something that can be a supernatural response as a spiritual Christian. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:20, and we can see this even further here in Ephesians 5:20. Let me read 5:18 so you get the connection to being filled. "And stop being drunk with wine, wherein is," and I would just translate this, "unsavingness, but rather be filled by the Spirit." And the word "filled" has the idea of filled up and made up where you lack. Now I'm going to just drop down to verse 20. "Giving thanks always for some things." Few things. If that's what your Bible says, I would suggest you probably trade it in. Because it says, "Giving thanks always for all things." Now in the Greek, you have what's called the G sharp, which means the first person mentioned with the article in front of it, it connects. So it's, I would just translate it, "giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father." So you see that thanks that we direct is to the Father. And it's always for all things in the name, the idea of character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, coming back as we have Thanksgiving before us this week, and many, we sit down and we have a lot to be thankful for. But as Christians, we don't need a day to be reminded of that. If we just walk in a manner that's worthy of the salvation that's been provided, it's a supernatural response of a spiritual Christian to be continuously giving thanks. And that's an amazing thing when you think about that, for all things at all times. That's not normal. Yet it is possible because of our God. And I'm going to end there, and we will pick up next week. I'm not sure where. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful that we're your born ones. We find our source in who you are and what you've provided. And we're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the privilege that we have as believers, for who we are and what we can be in Christ. And we're thankful for that potential to be thankful at all times for all things. And as we think on these things, we pray your Spirit might continue to help us to understand and appreciate these truths. In Christ's name, amen.